It's got stuff on it. You go on the website. We got the recordings. We got sermons. You can see the repairs that were done to the church. So we got all that going on. So do pray for those things as we try to continue to outreach and get people to come in. And we're going to continue right now through the rest of John chapter number 1. John chapter number 1. So right now we're just going to continue through the book of John. God can change my mind next week. But as of right now, we're going to continue walking through the book of John. I'm going to try to keep this thing in because I need it. So, again, we've got tracts. We've got Bibles. If anybody needs one, we'll be glad to give you one. We've got other ones that we've got. So if you need a good King James Bible, please let us know. We'd be glad to put one in your hand and give you one, whatever we can do. We want you to have the Word of God in your hand. And when we start Sunday nights, we're going to dive deeper into that issue to let people know why we stand on the King James Bible. And so we've hit just a little bit on it, but that's just what we stand on, what we believe is the Word of God. There's only one Word of God. There can only be one Word of God. And we believe it's in the King James Bible. So John chapter number 1. Skip on down now. We've gone through the beginning here and all the way down through verse 34. We've talked about Jesus, Him being God, being addressed there in John chapter number 1 as the Word of God, and He was God, and it makes all those things clear in John's testimony here. And so, and then John, these are two different, by the way, for those youngsters here that may not be able to distinguish, these are two different Johns, okay? I was raised in a little bit of, in church myself, in the Methodist church, and for years I was confused by the John the Baptist. John, there's two different Johns here that we're talking about. John the Baptist introduces the Lord Jesus Christ in the earthly ministry. John the Baptist was the forerunner, and then John the Beloved is the disciple of the Lord. And so it's two different men that is talked about through this. And so as you get in here, you'll be able to see that there's two different things. But if you're jumping back and forth a lot of times, people do get confused. And so I want that to be known. There is John the Baptist. He's the one that is the forerunner of the Lord. He's called John the Baptist because of what he did. He baptized. We're Baptists because we baptize by submersion. We don't sprinkle infants. We baptize only those that have been saved by God's grace. That is the requirement of baptism, is that you must be born again. You can go back into the book of Acts, chapter number 8, verse number 36. The Ethiopian eunuch says, "Here's water, what doth hinder me to be baptized?" In verse 37, which is taken out of a lot of modern versions, says that if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And Philip told him, said, the only way that you can be baptized is if you've been saved. And so that's what we stand on. Baptism is not part of salvation. We stand on that. He said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. That means if you can't even take that first step of baptism, then you probably ain't got nothing real. So that is the first step in obedience of the Lord. If you've truly been saved, listen, when I got saved, nobody had to beat me over the head. Nobody had to beg me. Matter of fact, when I got saved, I didn't know much about the Lord. I didn't know much about church or baptism, but God put a fire in my heart. I went to my pastor and said, I got saved on that Sunday night, November. I said, I need to be baptized. I want to be baptized. I want to be with Him. I want to be I want to be known with Him. I want to be obedient, but I want to be known with Him. I want people to know that I'm relating to Him. I can't think of the term I'm trying to think of right now. But I want people to know that I'm with the Lord, and that's what it means to be baptized. Baptism does not save you. It's not part of salvation. I know that there's sects and religions and denominations out here that teach that. If they teach that baptism is part of salvation, then they would have to teach that the Lord Jesus Christ told a lie to the thief on the cross. So just keep that in mind. Next time somebody tries to tell you baptism is part of salvation, say, did the Lord lie to the thief on the cross? Because that thief never got baptized, and he never got down off that cross, and the Lord told him straight from his own mouth, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And so that thief on the cross shows you that baptism is not part of salvation. And so that was free. That didn't cost you nothing now. All right, let's jump in here, and then we'll pray. John 1, chapter 1, verse 35. Again, the next day, John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, behold the Lamb of God. This is two times in this one chapter. Once again, God doesn't repeat himself to hear himself speak. He repeats himself so that we can get it through our heads. John declares who he is twice, and so he lets it be known, and he says, behold the Lamb of God. And two of his disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, what seek ye? They said unto him, Master, which is to say, being interpreted, Master. I said that, doesn't it? Rabbi, which is being interpreted, Master. Where dwellest thou? And he saith unto them, come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and find a Philip and saith unto him, follow me. And Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, come and see. That's what it takes. You got to come and see yourself how good God is. Paul said, the goodness of God leadeth to repentance. You got to see how good he is and how bad you are. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith of him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no God. Nathanael saith unto him, whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said unto him, because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. He saith unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter you shall see heaven opened. Heaven opened, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Father, we thank you now for this time and opportunity to preach once again, to stand behind this pulpit, to preach, God, your word. Lord, thus saith the Lord. Lord, not us, but thus saith the Lord. I pray that you would help us this morning. Help us as we preach thy word, Lord. I pray that you would do a great work in the hearts of the people here. Lord, I pray that one lost sinner, Lord, would walk this aisle and give their heart to Jesus. Lord, this morning, I pray, God, Lord, that you put somebody under conviction, Lord, that's lost. Lord, somebody that's backslid, Lord, would get their heart right. And God, may you get all the glory and honor here in La Crosse and Rush County. I pray, God, this church will be a light once again to a lost and dying world here in this area and around the world. As we try our best, Lord, to heed and listen and, Lord, just follow the Word of God. I pray that, Lord, this first set of missionaries, Lord, as we take on, would not be the end, Lord. That we would continue, Lord, to take on others. And, Lord, continue, Lord, to see, Lord, the faith of these people grow and see you do great mighty things. I pray all this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Here. In verse, here in the first part of this, we started in verse number 35. The first thing we need to understand, John makes it known over, because as we go through, there's the reason I distinguished. John says in verse John 3, verse number 30. John 3, verse number 30, he said, this is John telling them to the Pharisees and those religious crowd, he said, he must increase and I must decrease. This morning, for God to do something in your life, for God to be able to work in your life, for God to be able to save you, number one. And let me tell you something, if you want to see what it means to be humble, you need to pick this up and read this and see what it means to be humble. I did not realize some of the things, and if that's true, what he talks about in this, in that little booklet there, man, it is strong, powerful, Lord, the way that God worked in that man's life and humbled him down. And see, one of you, a lot of people question this morning, wonder why we have an altar, why we use the altar, because it is a humbling thing to come up here and bow your knee before an almighty God and bow yourself before him and humble yourself before him. John, who was the forerunner of the Lord, he said, he must increase, but I must decrease. And that's what's going to happen this morning. If God's going to do something in your life, you're going to have to let him increase in your life, whether it's increasing by saving you, whether it's increasing by you're already saved and letting him live in your life and dedicating yourself to him. You must let him increase in your life, and you've got to learn to decrease in your life. That's, see, we've got things mixed up in our day and time. We let everything else increase in our life. We'll let our jobs run our life. We'll get a job working 7 days a week or working on Sundays thinking, oh, this is the greatest thing. God's blessed me with this great job and all this money. Listen, I'd rather be poor and be able to be in church and serving God than being out here chasing the almighty dollar, because one of these days that money's going to fade away. But what happens this morning in this church could be something that lasts forever and ever, because somebody could walk this aisle this morning and they can let God increase in their life and they can decrease in their life and they can finally put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved this morning. And all that other worldly stuff going on is not going to matter one hill of beans. Listen, you could be, I love football. I used to follow it every year, every game, just about Sunday. As soon as I got home, I'd be watching football games. But I realize 10 years from now, whoever wins the Super Bowl don't make a difference in my life. But let me tell you something. This morning, if you were to walk this aisle, give your heart to Jesus 10 years from now, it'll make a difference in your life. It'll still be ringing in your ears. 19 years come this November since God saved my soul, and it's still making a difference. It still affects me because I still let him increase, and I must decrease in my life. The first thing it takes in order for that to happen is you have to acknowledge him. John did not take credit away from the Lord. He said once over here in verse number 29, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. The first thing for him to increase in your life and you decrease, you need to acknowledge who he is. He is God Almighty. He's not some good man. He's not just some prophet. He is God in the flesh. And for him to increase in your life, you've got to acknowledge who he is. John did in verse number 29. Then in verse 36 again, he acknowledged he is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Listen, you can give your money to these religious institutions. You can try to buy your way into heaven. You can try to say these prayers all that you want to. You can be baptized till you drown. You can be baptized till the tadpoles know your name. None of that stuff is going to take away your sin. The only thing that takes away your sin is the blood of Jesus Christ. That's why we preach about the blood. That's why we sing about the blood. The Bible makes it clear in the book of Hebrews, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. That's why it's important to us.
And so we preach it, people think, well, you put too much stock. Let me tell you something. The Jews were all about a bloody religion when they thought they was doing something and working their way into heaven. But when the Lord Jesus Christ came to finally destroy their religious robe and lay down his life and shed his own blood, they fully rejected the Lord because they didn't want to have to humble themselves before Almighty God. See, they thought it was okay when they were basically working their way. See, a lot of people like to think back to them. Work their way into heaven. But real salvation is humbling yourself before the Almighty God and acknowledging who He is. And that's what John did there two times. John is out there preaching and he's got great crowds coming to him. He's got disciples following him. But instead of taking credit, he said, that's who you need to follow.
That's right.
He said, he must increase, I must decrease. He said, I'm not even worthy to latch it, the shoe, his shoe latch. I'm not even worthy. We are prideful people. We think, who is he? And why should I bow myself? Well, we're not worthy to bow down ourselves and latch it, the shoes, his shoes. We're not worthy to bow down before his feet. But he's merciful and gracious and long-suffering to allow us. That woman, that prostitute that came in and healed right before Jesus was to die on Calvary, she's weeping over his feet. She's cleaning his feet with the hair of her head and with her tears. And Simon the Pharisee said, oh, Jesus, if you knew what kind of woman she was, she's a prostitute. If you knew who she was, you wouldn't let her do it. Jesus said, I came into your house. You didn't give me anything to wash my feet, which was customary that day and time. Jesus said, since I went in, she's not ceased to wash my feet with her tears and with her hair. That's a humbling experience. Until you be willing to do something like that, acknowledge who he is, you're not ready to be saved. That's what real salvation is acknowledging God, you're right and I'm wrong. Humbling yourself before him. That's what it really means to be saved. That's what it really means for him to increase in your life and you to decrease. Number two, after you acknowledge in him, you need to follow him. John chapter number 10. John chapter number 10. See, when John got done preaching, what happened? Two of his disciples left him. See, you shouldn't be here to follow me. Now you follow, we'll get into the next point. But let me get this in real quick. John chapter number 10, verse number 1 says, John 10:1 says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger they will not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they which he spake unto them. The Lord's speaking unto them. He's telling them, look, if you're really of my fold, if you're really my sheep, you'll follow me. You'll know my voice. God does not lead contrary to this word. There is no word, no man's word, no priest, no preacher, no religion, nothing. Nobody's word is above this word right here. And God does not lead contrary to this word. If you hear another voice and it leads you contrary to the word of God, it's because you're not hearing his voice.
Amen.
If you'll hear his voice, you'll follow him. And he'll lead you in the right way. And he'll guide you and teach you what the word of God says. You're to follow him. What happened here? The next day after John stood and two of his disciples looking and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak. They heard John speak. And what they do? They follow Jesus. See, that's what ought to happen. You ought to hear me speak this morning and you ought to be inclined. You ought to want to follow Jesus. God ought to increase in your life. You ought to decrease in your life. If you want to do something, you need to follow Him.
Amen.
This morning. You ought to hear His voice.
If he's speaking to you this morning, telling you you need to go up there and you need to get saved, you ought to follow him. The devil's the one that keeps telling you to stay there in the pew. The devil's the one that tells you to do that white knuckle syndrome, to sit there and hold on that pew and die in your sin and go to hell. That's what's going to happen. That's what's going to happen. You're going to hold that pew top. You're going to hold on to that sin all the way into hell. Jesus doesn't want you to do that this morning. He wants you to follow him. He must increase, but I must decrease. How do you do that? But you, by acknowledging him, by following him. Number three, by following the pastor as he follows him. 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. Listen, I'm not perfect, but I do follow what the Word of God says, and that I followed pastors, even if I didn't agree with them 100%, but I know what the Bible says. I'll do my best to guide and lead the sheep according to the Word of God. And if you follow what the Word of God says, I'm not saying follow in ignorance or blindness, I do believe in pastoral authority and following the man of God. Paul said, 1 Corinthians chapter number 11, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." Paul said, "Follow me as I follow Christ." If I get away from God, if I'm not following what the Bible says, then you don't have to follow me. But if I'm in the Word of God, if I'm following the Word of God, Paul said, you're to follow me as I follow Christ. "Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God." And the head, by the way, the head of this church is Christ. It's not your pastor. It's not this man. It's Jesus Christ. It is Christ. And we'll follow according to the Word of God. We'll teach you according to the Word of God. If you've got questions, we're not above being asked. We're not above being questioned. We like it. We want you to understand, because we want you to be a part of this. We want you to be here and help out, because that we can't do it by being here by ourselves. It's not going to do us much good. But Paul said, follow me as I follow him. You're to follow the man of God, not off of a cliff, not into drinking some Kool-Aid laced with something. That's just absolutely crazy. But if the man of God, whether it's me or some other man in the future, gets up here and preaches according to the Word of God, you're to follow him as he follows Christ. How do we do that? He must increase, but I must decrease. We do that by acknowledging him. First and foremost, you need to be saved and acknowledge who he is. Number two, you need to follow him. And how do you follow him? We went over a little bit this morning. Following him by being saved, number one. Number two, you follow him by going in believer's baptism. Number three, then the Bible says in Romans chapter number 12, verse number 1, it says to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. One of these days, listen, if you are saved by God's grace, you ought to come to this altar and you ought to present your body to God and say, "God, here am I, do with me what you will." You don't be afraid. God will use you in whatever it is that he wants, but you ought to be willing to do it. See, that's the problem. See, we've covered this, and I'll give you a little bit. I may end up throwing too much speed on you this morning, but that's okay. There's three ways that a Christian can die. See, a lost person can only die one way. We've covered this. Lost people can only die in the world, in Egypt. That's it. They can only die in Egypt. That doesn't matter where they're at. A lost person is always going to die in Egypt, which is the picture of the world. But a Christian, somebody that has truly been saved, they can die three ways. They can die in the world, which is how a lot of Christians end up dying. They can die in the wilderness, which is how a lot more Christians end up dying. See, a lot of Christians, they might get out of Egypt, but they'll wander around in the wilderness just like the children of Israel for the rest of their life. Very, very. See, Canaan is not a picture of heaven, because Canaan land got giants, got walled cities. That's not a picture of heaven. Canaan land is a picture of abundant Christian life. See, very few Christians ever make it in Canaan land, because very few Christians ever do what Romans chapter 12 verse number 1 says. Very few people ever present their body to God and say, "Here, my Lord, would you use me?" Out of all those people that walked out of Egypt, how many of them walked into the promised land?
sir. All of those millions of Israelites that walked out of Egypt, two of them made it into the promised land. Two of them made it into the abundant Christian life. And one of them, Caleb, his name means dog. His name means dog. Caleb's not just all Gentile, but I'm going to put my faith and trust in the Lord. And that's what he did all the days of his life. And the Bible says when he entered that promised land, finally got to his inheritance, 85 years old, he said, I'm as strong today as I was all than 45 years ago when I first set foot. Imagine being strong at 85 years old as you were 40 years old. Caleb said that because God had touched him and given him that long life and that strength because he believed and served God like he was supposed to.
That's how you increase, or he must increase your life and you must decrease. Number two now. He must lead and I must follow. Verse number 40 says, one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother, Simon, and saith unto him, we found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. See, number one, he must increase and I must decrease. He must lead and I must follow. So that's what John did. That's what John and Andrew did. They gave up following the John the Baptist, and they followed the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of that, they went from being John's disciples to being the Lord's disciples. Amen. You know, they got to hear John's ministry. Man, imagine, you got to sit under two of the greatest preachers to ever walk this earth, John the Baptist and the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter was good. Peter was used of God mightily on the day of Pentecost. Paul, we know God used Paul in a mighty way to reach us Gentiles. But only two of them disciples got to sit under John the Baptist and the Lord Jesus Christ. Man, that's powerful ministries as men got to sit. And only one of them men ever lived out his full life and died of natural causes. That's John the Beloved. John's the only one that did not die being martyred for the Lord Jesus Christ. He lived out his whole life in old age. Listen, he must lead and I must follow. Someone must point the way. He said here, verse number 40, one of the two which heard John speak, followed, was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother. See, that's what happened. Andrew's following God. Andrew's doing something for God. Jesus is leading him. He must lead. I must follow. But what happens for Peter? Somebody else must point the way. Romans chapter number 10. Can't get my pages to flip. Romans chapter number 10, verse number 8. This is very familiar scripture for a lot of people that know what the Bible says. But here's what they forget. Verse number 8. I always back up to this verse because I want people to hear what it says. This is very, very important. Verse number 8 says, but what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Okay? God chose the foolishness of preaching. Singing, I've said it before, singing's nice. Skits are nice. Tracks even. I love tracks. I love these things like this. But God, if we don't preach the Word of God, we fail because God chose the foolishness of preaching to save them which was lost. And he said, if we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. See, we're to preach that first, then you're to do it. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon his name. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. God sends preachers. God sends men of God to preach the word of God. God chose preachers. God chose men to carry the word of God and preach the word of God to a lost and dying world. Tracts are nice. I love it. I told you. But you're sitting here this morning. God chose the foolishness of preaching to save them which was lost. God chose men to go out and preach the word of God. That's the way God's ordained it. That's the way God's done it. He said, listen, he must lead, I must follow. But somebody's got to point the way. Just like Andrew, John the Baptist pointed the way for Andrew. Andrew pointed the way for Peter. Peter pointed the way for 5,000 Jews and many others through his preaching to eventually see Paul saved. And somebody pointed the way for Paul. Paul's pointed the way for us Gentiles. And somebody before me pointed the way for me. His name was Mike Dunfield. Mike Duffield. It's amazing. This is how God works. How shall they go except they be sent? God sent a man for mission to preach the word of God to me. And man, I got to say, none of us from Michigan. Moved from Michigan to North Carolina. And then God sends a man from North Carolina to Kansas. God sent a man like Brother Shepherd from North Carolina to Kansas to see what's brother Matthews already got saved, but to see Brother Matthews, a man from Kansas, now going to Vietnam. Mm-hmm. God sends me where he wants, not where we want to go. God chooses the place for me. God never sent Peter to the Gentiles. Despite what popular denominations and religions say, God never sent other than to send him to Cornelius. Peter's ministry was not to the Gentile. He just did that to humble Peter down because Peter needed to be humbled every once in a while. Because Peter's like all of us men. We sometimes get ahead of God. But Peter's ministry was not to the Gentile. That's why Peter never, as far as we know, Peter never set foot in Rome. Because if he had, if he'd been there in Rome, Paul would have acknowledged it. Paul never acknowledged people was ever wrong. Paul was the one that was wrong. Peter was sent to the Jew, Paul to the Gentile. You keep that in mind. That's a very important thing. He must lead, I must follow. Someone must point the way. And that's what I'm here for this morning. I'm nobody special. I'm just trying to follow the Lord. Someone must point the way. Somebody must help gather others. Luke chapter number 14. It's our responsibility to help gather everybody. If you're saved this morning, you do not get out of this. Luke chapter number 14. Luke chapter number 14, starting at verse number 16. Then said he unto him, this is the Lord giving a parable. A certain man made a great supper and bade many. See, that's what the Lord's done. It's called the marriage supper of the Lamb. He's bidding you this morning, begging you. Yes. Thank you, man. I went through that first one. Bidding you this morning, he said, many. Made a great supper and bade many. He's bidding you this morning. He's made a marriage supper of the Lamb. He's prepared it. He's asking each and every one of you to come unto him. And he sent his servant, which is the preacher, at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And here's what happens. And here's what's going to happen to you this morning if you let the devil. And they all, with one consent, began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I bought a piece of land and I must needs go and see it. Can you imagine? I mean, what kind of crazy man buys a piece of land without ever stepping foot on it. That's me this morning. But I had enough faith and trust that the Lord told me that that was the house to buy. But I'd have never let no piece of land stop me from going to the house of God. But listen here, here's what happens. He said, I must needs go and see it. They didn't have the technology we had, by the way. We did see pictures of the house we bought. But we bought a house here in La Crosse, never stepping foot on the land. Just believed by faith that that was where God wanted me to be. But this man didn't have that kind of technology. He didn't see no pictures or anything. He said, I need to go see what I've bought. I pray thee have me excused. See, his land, his labor kept him from being saved and going to the marriage. And another said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen and I go to prove them. I pray thee have me excused. Could you imagine them people back in that day, the Jews, buying a yoke of oxen, buying these 5 yoke of oxen and never proving to make sure that they worked? He let the first one let his land keep him out of church. The next one let his labor keep him out of church. The third one, and another said, I've married a wife and therefore I cannot come. Well, we won't hit on that much, but you know how that goes. Don't you dare let your spouse or your kids or anybody else keep you out of the house of God where you need to be to hear. It's better, listen, I don't believe in divorce. I believe God expects a man and woman to stay married for the rest of their life. But let me tell you something, it's better for you to be in the house of God, in church, serving God, and end up, if your spouse leaves you over it, then so be it. But you ought to be in church, you ought to be listening and following God, and you ought to be doing your best to serve God. And if that person chooses, Paul talks about it, that person, the unbeliever, chooses to leave you, then you are not restrained by them. But that's not talking about divorce, that's talking about just letting them go. Shouldn't sign off for it. You should be doing everything you can to pray that God puts your home back together. But God has never and will never, and we'll get into it. But if you'll give me the chance, I'll show you what the Bible says. God has never and will never put his stamp of approval on divorce. I'm not trying to be mean to you this morning. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. The Bible, they came to him and they asked him about divorce, and the Lord told the Pharisees, for the hardness of your hearts, God suffered Moses to write the bill of divorce that's put in the law. But from the beginning, it was not so. Divorce is still sin in 2019. God will forgive you for it. God will help you get through it. But you've got to give it to him. You've got to put it under blood. You've got to be saved. But it's still there. God has never put his stamp of approval on divorce. It's common, very common for people to misquote scriptures, just like what I just said about Paul. Paul said, oh, well, let the unbeliever. Yes, he said let them separate, but he never tells you. He says that you're praying for them and you're to try to witness to them, you're trying to win them to the Lord, that you put your home back together. Because when you get married, you become one flesh. You become one flesh. You're united together. No words that I say or some justice of peace or anything else or some judge over here, whoever it may be, that grants you divorce can ever undo what God did by putting you together in unity, one with another. He says you become one flesh, one person. What God had joined together, let no man put asunder. I'm not trying to condemn you this morning, but I am telling you that that is sin in our day and time. And I do stand against it because the Bible says it. It came from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He said, from the beginning it was not so. But for the hardness of your hearts, God suffered. That means he suffered. You know what it means to suffer, right? He suffered Moses to put that bill of divorcement in there. God will forgive you of that this morning. Let me go on. He said, no, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his Lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city and bring hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. That's what God's searching for. Those that are willing to humble themselves. When you're willing to admit that you were halt, when you were blind, when you were maimed, when you were willing. He said, I came not to call the righteous. Because that's what the
Pharisees were. He said, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees, you'll not see. Because they had as much righteousness as you can get from the law. But guess what? It didn't get them nowhere.
He said, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees, you'll not enter into the kingdom of heaven.
The only way our righteousness can exceed theirs is by Jesus Christ, His righteousness alone.
He came. He said, I came not to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. See, there's still room up in heaven. There will always be room in heaven because God did not command, or God did not predestinate anybody to die and go to hell. God died for each and every one of them. Died for each and every one of us this morning. He said, yet there is room. And the Lord said to the servant, go out in the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. He's given us. Someone must go out and gather others in. That is our responsibility. We can't do it alone. Just because I'm the pastor and the preacher, it's not just my responsibility. If you're going to be part of this place, you need to be out in the highways and the hedges compelling people to come in. And listen, if you're saved, if you really are saved this morning, you ought to have a desire to do that. Amen. If you're not saved this morning, God will put that desire in. Listen, when I got saved, I can remember the desire that I had to see my family come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Go out in the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in. Listen, that compels an earnest begging. There is nothing wrong with going out begging people to come to the house of God. That's what it takes. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. Someone must help gather others. That's every one of us' responsibility. If you're saved this morning, it is your responsibility just as much as it is mine to try to get people in the house of God. Let me move on real quick. He must lead, I must follow. Someone must point the way. Someone must help gather others. Someone will be made new. Listen, you keep bringing enough people in here. You keep telling people, witnessing to people, God will make somebody new. Here's what happened now. Verse number 42, Andrew brought his brother. He said, verse 41, he first findeth his own brother. That's what we ought to do. We ought to find our own family after we've been saved. And saith unto him, we found the Messiah, which is being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. What happened? God changed his name. God made him something new. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. You keep gathering people in. You keep bringing people in. Somebody's going to end up being made new. You bring enough people into the house of God, God's going to. Listen, man, when I got saved, I invited people, begged people. People came with me. First person I ever seen, finally, that I invited and begged to come was my wife. First person I'd ever seen. It took 4 years before somebody that I invited finally gave their heart to the Lord. But because she's in church serving God, our children's in church serving God, her brother, my brother-in-law, he's 18, 19 now, years old. He's in our whole church, saved, serving God like he's supposed to be. Because I got my wife in church, now my brother-in-law's in church, saved, serving God, leads the singing in our whole church back in North Carolina. Others through the years that I can tell you, my boss man that I worked around for 12 years before I finally seen him come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. A man hardened on the Lord because of the way he was raised. 12 years before he got saved. But there should be somebody. If you really are saved, you ought to be somebody in your life. If not, you need to either work harder or you need to do some checking up yourself. Because if you really are saved, that woman at the well, when Jesus dealt with her sin, she immediately went back to the town and got the other men. And I believe it's talking about her five husbands because it said the men. It was being specific of who. She went back and got those men who she had wronged and done wrong, whatever. He must lead and I must follow. Number three now. He must speak and I must listen. What happens here? Verse number 43, he said the following day, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip and saith unto him, follow me. When he speaks, I must listen. He calls unto his sheep. John 10, we talked about it. He calls unto his sheep. When he speaks, you must listen. That's wrong. Those of us that are saved, when Jesus speaks, we don't listen. When a man, God gets up and preaches to you, you turn him off and you tune him out and say, well, listen, I wish he'd hurry up and get done so I can get out of here and I can get to the cafe and have lunch or whatever it may be. God, give me the message, all of it, and when I get done preaching it, it ain't much, but when I get done preaching it, I'll be done. I'm not a sitcom. I don't preach by a 30-minute time slot. I preach till the message God's give me get done. I'm not getting up here winging it. I got the notes right here. We're right out here. Soon as I get done, we'll be done. God's calling to you. Y'all listen to him. He calls his sheep. And if you're not his sheep, he's standing at the door knocking on your heart door this morning. Trying to get you to finally open the door and let him into your heart and receive him and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not here to condemn you this morning. I know I preached named a bunch of sin, but I'm trying to get you to understand we're all sinners. We're all just like John. We're not worthy to latch in his shoes. We're unworthy to do like that woman that sat there and cleaned his feet with her hair and her tears. We're not worthy enough to do those things to him. But God, loved us enough this morning. He laid down his life for him. No man took it from him. You see, they could not kill the Lord Jesus. A lot of people think, oh, well, they killed. Yes, they, in a sense, kind of killed. But he said, he's God in the whole universe. He can defy gravity. He, the laws of nature, he didn't answer to them, they answered to him. We get those things confused. We think, well, God couldn't do that. God could do whatever he wanted to. He wrote the laws of nature. He wrote the laws of physics. If he wants to walk through a door or through a wall, he can. If he wants to fly, he can. If he wants to shed every bit of his blood and still walk around, he can. He could have come off of that cross. He could have healed himself instantly. He loved you enough this morning to stay there and say, it is finished. He gave up the ghost so that you and I didn't have to die in our sin to go to heaven. What are you going to do this morning? Are you going to listen to him speak and listen? Or are you going to keep letting the devil whisper in your other ear and keep you from giving your life to him? He calls his sheep and they listen. And if you He's calling you this morning. He wants you to be one of his sheep. He speaks, I must listen. He gives his sheep life. There, let me turn over to John chapter number 10, verse number 8. He says, and all that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. Verse number 11 now says, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. He giveth his life for them. He not only giveth his life for them, but he gives us new life. He gave you eternal life. When you get saved, he gives you eternal life. See, there's a difference between eternal life and eternal death. Because either way, whether you're saved or not, you're going to live eternally. The choice is whether you're going to be saved, receive the Lord Jesus Christ, and live with him and get eternal life, which is a life in heaven, or whether you're going to die in your sin and go to hell. Don't worry, though. Don't worry, hell's not eternal like a lot of people teach. You'll only be there for about 1,000 years. Then God will pull you out. You'll stand before the great white throne of judgment. And then God will cast you into the lake of fire. And that's where you'll spend eternity. There's no getting out. See, when you're in hell, there's no getting out or good works versus bad works like a lot of people think. That's not how it works. You'll spend 1,000 years in hell. Roundabout, however, depending on how long till the tribulation. After that 1,000 years, there'll be a great battle. Everybody will be drawn up to heaven to the great white throne of judgment. And then those that are in hell will be judged according to those things which are written in the books, which is your life.
and then you'll be cast into the lake of fire. There's no choice after that. You won't get to plead your case. You won't get to, well, if my good outweighs my bad, it'll be none of that. You'll be judged. God will say, here was your opportunity. July 14th, 2019, you sat in LaCrosse Independent Baptist Church, you heard the preached word of God, and you rejected it. That I called unto you, and you wouldn't listen.
Amen.
Or you could mark down this day as the day that God saved your soul. You became born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God which liveth and abideth before heaven. You could mark down this day in your book. And you can say, God changed my life. It is the 14th. July 14th, 2019. I walked down to the altar of LaCrosse Independent Baptist Church, and I gave my heart and life to the Lord. He spoke, and I listened. He laid down His life, and He gave me life for His sheep. Here's what happens. And we'll finish with this. John chapter 10, verse number 25. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you believed, and ye believed not. See, God's told you this morning, and you believe not. You continue to walk in your spiritual darkness. I'm not trying to trick you. There's nobody in here this morning that can say that I preached off topic or preached something that wasn't in the Word of God. I gave you Scripture. I read verse after verse. I didn't get up here and read you one verse and preach a whole message to you. I've read nothing but Scripture to you this morning, elaborated it on a little bit, and that's it. I've read right from the Word of God. See, people will still say you're being brainwashed because we're reading right from the Word of God. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. Jesus didn't have to tell them who He was. Nobody else had done what the Lord had done. I ain't got to tell you who He is. Listen, He shows Himself in the work that He's done in my life, in my wife's life, in Brother Tim's life, Miss Barbara's life, and other people's lives in here that can give you a testimony of what God's done in their life. When God took a cusser and a drunkard and changed them, and a drug addict and all these other, we can give those testimonies. And that's what it was to the Pharisees, the testimony of seeing the blinded eyes, the touch, and the hands, the withered hands, and the leopards healed, all those things. He said, all those things testify of me. They witness of me. But you believe not, because ye are not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. You hear that? Never perish. People say, well, you believe when somebody gets saved, they can do whatever they want to. To an extent. But I believe when you really get saved, you won't want to do whatever you want to do. You want to do what He wants you to do. Never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. He said, I and my Father are one. That's how we know that Jesus was God in the flesh. I want to read one thing. God just touched my heart. We'll read this one verse here at the end of Luke chapter number 16. Here's what the rich man, here's what Abraham testified to the rich man. Here's what God's testifying to you this morning, because you continue to reject what the Lord says. He says in Luke 16, verse number 30, he said, nay, this is the rich man, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. This is what the rich man said. Here's what Abraham said unto him. And he said unto him, if they will not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. If you'll not hear this part of the Bible and listen to it and won't believe what it says about the Lord Jesus Christ,
It wouldn't matter if the Lord stood here in here this morning. You wouldn't believe though one rose from the grave.
That's what that Father Abraham told that rich man. He said, you wouldn't believe you wouldn't believe Moses and the prophets, all that right there. You have every bit of that testified of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, we talked about it last week. Job himself, the oldest book in the Bible, Job himself testified, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and at the latter time he'll stand upon this earth. Job testified of that. The oldest book in the Bible, the oldest written book in the Bible is the book of Job. And Job knew that the Lord Jesus Christ was going to stand on this earth. And it was in their writings. And they knew those things. And that rich man said, hey, Father, and Abraham said, if you don't believe Moses and the prophets, you'll not be persuaded by the Lord rose from the dead. If you don't believe Moses and the prophets, it doesn't matter if the Lord Jesus stood here himself this morning, you wouldn't believe. He believed. The Word of God been preached to you this morning. My question is, will you come this morning and receive him for salvation? Or will you continue to reject him and not be persuaded though one rose from the dead? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the day and the opportunity to be here. God, thank you for the preaching this morning. I pray that you would take the message this morning. Work in hearts, God. Lead. Goodness of God leadeth to repentance. And I pray this morning, thank you for being so good to me, to my family, to this church, and all the many things you've done. Now pray, God, lead some sinners to this altar this morning, and God put their faith and trust in you. I pray that you would just do something great this morning. We'll be careful, thank and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.